I stand before you today to say, our Redeemer is faithful and true. Amen. For about 10 years, that beautiful red-headed daughter of ours was a wanderer. And yet in her heart, she still had a hunger for God. God met her in that, and He will meet you in your hunger as well. I don't have to ask. Everyone who is old enough to understand has at some point in your life been prone to wander. The hymn writer said it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That wandering heart at some point has been the experience of all of us. That's all of our testimonies, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And His goodness, God leaves the 99 and goes to look for the wanderer. The 15th chapter of Luke is a series of three stories. Very familiar stories. The first one in Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep. And the good shepherd goes and finds the one. Hallelujah. I was that one. And you were that one. And you are that one. And you're precious to the good shepherd. And then the lost coin that a woman just called all of her neighbors and friends. And she sought for that coin. She finds it. She rejoices with them. But then we come to verse 11 in chapter 15. And this has made its way into the language of our culture, even from people who do not know this book. It's the story of a son. A son who is called by us the prodigal son. It's the story of a wanderer. A wanderer. One who willfully chose to walk away from a wonderful father, chose to go his own way. It's a story of a loving father who every day looks down the road watching for that son to come home. Every day. And it's a story of an elder brother who didn't want him to come home. The elder brother, in many ways, represented the religious establishment of that day, who were more concerned with ritual cleanliness than lost humanity. God help us not to be that way. Let's read the story starting with verse 11, chapter 15, Luke's gospel. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Heavenly Father, I pray that the Spirit will accompany the Word with power. Father, there may very well be sons and daughters who have wandered far from home. There may very well be people who are still in the home. They're still in the family. They're still with the church. But in their heart, Father, they've grown hard. And in their hearts, they are not concerned about the lost son and the lost daughter. So, Father, you know my heart and you know every heart of every person here. And we're here by divine appointment. And now, Lord, open our eyes that we might see. Unlock our ears that we might hear. In Jesus' name we pray. And all who heard said, amen. Amen. The message today could be titled, "Wisdom from a Wanderer." Or you could even title it, "Lessons from a Loser." Because here is a young man that was exactly that. Here is a young man that could not wait for his father to die. He could not wait until that day came that he would get a double portion as the firstborn of that family. No, he was not willing to wait. And so he goes to his father and says to him, "Old man, I don't know why you don't go ahead and die, but because it's taking too long, give me what is coming to me. I want to have a life. I want to have fun. I want to do my own thing and go my own way." That, of course, is a paraphrase. But that's the heart of the loser. That's the heart of the young man who says, "I don't need the father. And I don't need home. Just give me stuff and I'll be all right." Out of the lessons learned from this passage, I would offer these. If you like to write notes, there's a sheet in your service folder that would allow you to do that. Quite frankly, you may very well not need it. Here's what I want to share with you. Number one. This one is fearful. You listen carefully. God will let you go. God will let you go. If there's one child, one teenager, one man or woman in this room, and you have said in your heart, "I will go my way," I'm just going to tell you the truth. God will let you go. God will let you go into that land that you think looks better than the land that he has provided. Now, he could have held on to the son, and God could have created us without that fearful freedom, but he did not. And that fearful freedom means that when I want to walk away, God will let me go. Verse 12, he divided to them his livelihood. Notice, to them, he gave the portion to the elder brother and to the younger son as well. I said the younger son was the firstborn. That was an error. The elder one got the double portion as would be expected. Now, listen, verse 13 says that the younger son gathered all that he had, went to the far country, wasted his possessions. God allowed him to go. You have your Bible? I want to show you something that ought to scare us in every generation, and I think in America today. I want to take you to Romans, and when you get there, just to that first chapter, that first chapter of Romans, about verse 24 probably is where we will begin. But in Romans chapter 1, there is a reality that needs to be faced. And I want to read about it. It's on God's wrath. And listen to what it says. I'll pick it back up with verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Listen, listen. Therefore, God also gave them up. Gave them up. God will let you go. Gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, here it is again, God gave them up, that's twice, to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Listen to me, that if I say to God, my will be done, God will say, thy will be done to me. He will allow me to walk away from Him. And listen, if I am not a child of God, when I walk away from God, I walk away from hope. And I walk toward hell, and there will be hell to pay for those who reject Jesus Christ. That is the reality of God's Word. And if I'm a Christian, and if in my Christian life I take that detour into the wilderness, God will let me go, not to hell, but to a place where the fellowship is no longer experienced, to a place where there is filth instead of cleanliness, to a pig pen instead of a party in the Father's house. God will let you go. It was many years ago now that a gospel writer wrote these words, a songwriter, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. I want you to understand this. Listen, solemn words. God will let you go. This is a story of the good father and the elder brother and the younger son. But God let him go. The father let him go. And God will let you go. And I will tell you, I think America is indeed slouching toward Gomorrah. And it's scary to me, and it ought to be to you, because it is serious and sobering wisdom. God will let you individually go. And I think God will let a nation who denies God, He will let them go in the direction that they have chosen. And that is the direction of destruction. God will let you go. Serious for each one of us, eternally serious for the Christ rejecter. And that's the bad news. Bad news, God will let you go. Secondly, let me show it to you in the scripture. Let me show it to you. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. You don't get any lower than that for a Jewish young man. It's not what he had planned. It's not what I plan when I walk away from God. I think somehow everything's going to come up roses. That somehow I know better than God what my needs are. That I can go my own direction, and I can do so without consequence. But here's the second truth, my friend. The first one was what? God will let you go. Here's the second one. Sin will let you down. Sin will let you down. Listen, the world offers what it doesn't have. Are you listening to me? The world offers what it doesn't have. All you have to do is watch any media, or watch any billboard or anything you want to see. And what you find is a world that says, we'll give you joy. You need this, this, and this, and you'll get joy. Or you need peace, we'll give you peace. Or you need to be more attractive. We'll do that for you. You know, and the world is designed to make us in our own lives, to make us not contented, but discontented. Discontented. And the world offers so much. And guess what it gives? Nothing. Not ultimately. Oh, for a time there's pleasure. The pleasures of sin are exactly that. They're pleasurable for a time, but it is not sustainable. In fact, it's just the opposite, because the more you go the way of the world, the more you find yourself empty. Sin will let you down. I think Satan is the master of bait and switch. I do. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, it's the place that gets you in with this nice looking whatever, you know, and then when you get in, there's this, oh, well, we don't have that anymore, but let me show you this, you know. And Satan is a master of that. And he comes and says, listen, you want happiness, young lady? I'll tell you how to get it now. Don't you wait on God. Don't you wait for the Spirit to speak to your heart. No, you go out and grab it now, because you deserve to be happy. And Satan lies. Satan lies, and sin will leave you eventually in a pig pen of one kind or the other. Sin will let you down. The book of Ecclesiastes is a commentary on this. The whole book, a book of a man that had it all and could do it all. He was wealthy, and so he spent money, and he went after women, and he went after pleasure, and everything the world offered, and he came every time to this simple truth. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. All is empty and grasping for the wind. And that's what happens in our culture, and that's what happens many times in our young people's lives. They are indeed looking for love, but they're looking in the wrong place. Bad news. The world will let you down. Sin will let you down. Now, I want to tell you, God will let you go. Sin will let you down. But there's good news in this story, and you know it. And it's one of the sweetest, sweetest passages in Scripture to me. I got to tell you a quick story again. Those of you that have been with me for many years will have heard this story before. But it was one of my stupid times. How many of you have ever had stupid times? Let's see your hands. Yeah, yeah. And it came fairly early, I guess. I was 16 years old. I got my driver's license on, I think it was the 4th of November, my birthday the 2nd, and began to drive. I'd been driving as country boys were usually doing. I'd been driving in the fields and occasionally on the dirt roads, but I got my driver's license. At that time, my mom and dad had the best car they had ever bought. It was not new, it was used, but it was a 55 hardtop Oldsmobile, black and white. Oh my, that's a fine looking car. And so February came. And I said to my parents, I'd like to go to Joe Melton's and study algebra. Now, let me tell you the truth. I went to his house and we studied algebra. I did. But what I did after that was not cleared by parental authority. And so I decided to go to the Gateway Cafe, which at that time was south of Spokane, Missouri. Clell Wilson was the proprietor. One of his daughters sings in our choir, and Clell and Imogene. So I went there and listened to some good jukebox music and had me Coke or something, you know. And then I got back in that 55 Oldsmobile, and I pointed it north. Just north of the Gateway Cafe was a series of two curves. They were both 90 degrees. I mean, they were that sharp. They really were. And I don't know what happened to my brain. I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I know that I thought, I wonder if I can put the pedal to the metal and make it through both of those curves without ever slowing down. I can now tell you the answer is no. And so I made it around that first one, and the tires were screaming. I went into that second one, and I remember this. I came out of that second one, and I remember the car going this way, and I saw a driveway pass by in slow motion, and then the car went this way, and I saw another one, and then the car rolled all the way over, back up on its wheels in the ditch. I started to get out, and I was trembling, and I remember it, and I started to get out and stretched across the top of that window where that door was a strand of barbed wire. I was into the fence. I couldn't get out. I crawled out on the other side. I was filthy, dirty. I was in a pig pen. And I walked back down in the night, in the darkness, to Clell Wilson. And I went in, and he saw me, and he had compassion on me. And he took me in his car, and he took me home. And I remember it. I remember it so well. And my dad was not healthy. His health was not good at that time. And he was in the bedroom, and he was in bed. And I came into the bedroom, and I came around, and I stood at the foot of the bed, and I said, "Dad, I've wrecked the car." And I'll never forget. He didn't scold. He didn't say anything. He got up and put on his old overalls and got dressed, and we started back down, and we came through Windy City, and as we started down the grade, the car lights revealed that Volkswagen, or that Oldsmobile in the ditch, and his words to me were, "Son, it doesn't look too bad. We sold that. We sold that for $37, I think, is what we got out of that." Now, folks, I want to tell you, if I don't ever say anything else to you, I want to tell you this. Listen to me. That when God has let you walk away, and when sin has let you down, I want you to hear me. Repentance will let you return. Repentance will let you return. And repentance is a gift from God. It is the gift from God that says, "I'm not going to walk in this pig pen any longer. My Father's servants live better than I. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the Father, and I got my little speech prepared, and I'm going to say to Him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you,' and I got it all ready. And then when I come to God, what I see is God running to meet me. God with His arms open wide. God saying, 'Son, come home. We'll kill the calf. We've got a robe for you, Son. We got a ring for you. We got a party for you.'" And that's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. The God who runs to the sinner. And in just a few moments, we'll be giving you an opportunity. And we invite you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. To come to Jesus. Wherever you are, to come to Jesus. But I don't want you to miss this. God will be walking the aisle to you. He's coming to you right now. He's coming to you. And He desires to allow you to feel His embrace and know it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I'm going to do something a little different right now. Before we stand or anything else, I am going to ask you to close your eyes. Would you do that for me? Just close your eyes for a moment, please. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer. And friend, if you don't mean the prayer from your heart, don't waste your breath. But if you mean it, if you are at the end of your rope and you're tired of the way you've been living and you're tired of the wilderness, and like our redheaded daughter, you feel like you've been used up and washed up, but God's arms are open wide. Or if you've never come to Jesus, you've never repented of your sins, you've never put your faith in Him, I want to ask you to do it. So I'm going to lead you in a little prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Are you ready? It might be something like this, and I'll give you some time to put it in your own words. Dear Jesus, I come to you. I repent of my rebellion. I repent that I left you out of my life. I repent. I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of a Savior this morning. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried in a borrowed tomb and rose on the third day. I believe that you were seen. I believe that you ascended to heaven. I believe you're coming back. I'm ready right now to confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, I pray that some wanderer will come home right now. Maybe already has in their heart. And you've said that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I thank you for it.